How's everyone doing this morning? You okay? Yeah, I see some thumbs up. Maybe you're tired. I don't know. You need some rest, more rest, right? Weekends are never long enough. You know, that's something what we're going to talk about today is rest. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. Okay, all right, so Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. So, as you're flipping there, I'm just going to, you know, do a little recap on last time. So last time, Jesus and his disciples, they were, you know, spending time with these sinners, Levi and his tax collector buddies, right? They're partying, having a good time. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were really upset. They were shocked, right? They said, like, how could you do that? How could you be eating and drinking, you know, with them? Like, look, our disciples and John the Baptist's disciples, they fast and they pray, but yours don't. You know, yours just, you know, eat and drink. And, you know, that reflects badly upon Jesus, right, in a sense. But then, you know, Jesus, he says, well, no, actually, I'm not going to be with them forever. And while I'm with them, it's like the bridegroom being with his buddies and having like a bachelor party, right? You know, during that time, it's a time to rejoice. It's time to celebrate. Because Jesus is good news, right? In Jesus, there's hope. And in Jesus, he gives this parable about talking about the old and the new. Remember, the old and the new. So the old, you know, it's this old, like, Jewish laws, these rituals, these traditions, and, you know, all these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're creating these laws to obey these laws, and they have this whole system going on, right? But then Jesus comes when he says, no, I'm bringing something new, right? Like, there's this new garment. Well, then the thing is, there's this new wine. But the thing is, you know, what you guys are doing is you're taking this new garment, you're cutting it up, and then you're using it to patch, you know, your old system of beliefs, the old way you do things. You take this new wine, this good wine, and then you put it in an old wineskin. The old wineskin will burst, right? It'll stretch, and it bursts, and then the wineskin goes to waste, and the wine goes to waste. So Jesus, he's bringing something new, and now, I think we'll realize that more and more as we kind of learn about his teachings. What is Jesus about? What is he trying to do? What is he trying to do? So, let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 together. How about, it's kind of even today. That's surprising. So, let's have this side do odd and this side do even. All right, so odd, or 1, 2, 3, let's go. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. His disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. All right. Good job, guys. So, as we can see, you know, there's kind of like a natural division in this narrative. Right? This passage is split into two parts. Right? Two parts. So, you know, the first part is this, right? It's kind of from 1 to 5. Right? And then, so it's one Sabbath. And then the next part, you know, talks about another Sabbath. So it's kind of like two parts, right? So let's go through part one first. And in order to really understand what's going on, we need to understand why the disciples did what they did. Then we need to understand why the Pharisees, why do they say this, right? Oh, sorry, not this one. Yeah, why do they say this? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And then we need to understand how Jesus' answer has anything to do with, you know, their question and about what, you know, his disciples did, right? So let's go through part one first, and we'll kind of do the same thing for part two. So when you hear about the Sabbath, right? So it says on by one Sabbath. So what do you think about when you hear the word Sabbath? And just shout it out. Like, what do you guys think about? Okay, rest. What else? Do nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe a holiday or something. President's Day. Yeah. What else do you guys, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Sabbath? Sleep. Okay. Yeah. So for me, in the past, it sounds like kind of religious, you know. It's not something that I would use in, you know, my daily vocabulary. And, you know, to me, it was kind of like, maybe it's something to do with worship or something like that. I don't know, maybe it means a Sunday? Maybe it means Sunday? I don't, you know, that's kind of what I thought growing up. Sabbath. You know, there's a day of rest, day of worship, something religious. Right. So, you know, so the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week for the Jews, going from Friday evening to Saturday evening. Right. And it held a lot of significance for the Jewish people. Okay? It was very, very important day of the week. Very, very important. Kind of, you know, for us, you know, Sunday is important. But for them, it's this day. So for those of us who, you know, don't come from a Jewish heritage or background, I'm assuming that's almost everyone here probably, you know, the Sabbath, when we think about the Sabbath, it might conjure, like, different thoughts about what it is. So let's look at two main passages first that talks about the Sabbath, and then we'll go from there. So here I have I have one passage here. So let's just take a minute and look at it. Okay, just take like 10 seconds to look at it. And then we'll kind of go through it. All right, and then and if you didn't finish reading it, it's okay. We'll just go on to the next one. So then take a look at this. Yeah, continue looking at this one. Oh, yeah, so this is actually another passage, okay, different part of the Bible. Maybe as you've seen, you know, it's kind of similar, right? These two passages are kind of similar. How many of you know where this passage come from? Come from? How many of you know? And any guesses? Maybe what book of the Bible? Say it louder. Yeah, Exodus. Yeah, that's right. Comes from Exodus. It's a very famous passage. I'm sure all of you guys have heard about it before. It's a So from Exodus 20, where it talks, God, you know, gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. Ten Commandments. So this, and then this next one here, It's from Deuteronomy 5, which also talks about, it's pretty much the Ten Commandments again. So just two different parts of the Bible that talks about the same thing. And when it talks about the Sabbath, it's actually the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. So let's take a look at what the Sabbath actually entails. So let's look at this first one. Okay, so it says here, right? Remember, so that's obviously something important. You're supposed to do remember, don't forget. And then the first thing is this. It says, right, you need to keep it holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. So to keep something holy means it's, you know, it's set apart, right? Set apart. And what does it mean by, what does it look like to keep it holy? So let's continue reading. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So from there we see that there are two types of days, right? There's one day that's supposed to be set apart from the other. 6 days you'll work, and then one day you'll rest. So there's two different types. It's separated. So whether, you know, for a person it's they're baking bread, that's their career, or if it's like making bowls out of clay, or, you know, being a lawyer, or like a farmer, you know, raising cattle or something, whatever, right? Whatever you do, even if you're a student, right? That might be your job, right? At the moment, just to study. So no one is supposed to do any work, okay? No one. No one. So it says, on it you shall not do any work. So let's look at the types of people or things. So it says, neither you, right, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor male or female servant, nor animals, nor foreigner. I mean, look, so it's basically saying, regardless of your gender, okay, regardless of your gender, right, regardless of your age, right, regardless whether, you know, you're older or younger, right, it even talks about animals, you know, give your animals a rest, right? And then here it says foreigner. So regardless of your nationality or background, or even says servants. So like your social standing, your class in a sense. Everyone is to rest. But why though? But why? I'm not saying like, oh, like it's like why, like, oh, I don't want to rest. I mean, rest sounds great. It sounds like a holiday. We could probably all use a holiday. Right, but so why did God command this? So if we continue, it says this. This is kind of why. It says for, right? So the reason is because in 6 days, God, he created the heaven and the earth and the sea, right, and everything, but he rested on the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day, and therefore he blessed it and made it holy. So God rested. I mean, not that God needed to rest like he was tired. He's God, right? But he's showing us something about what we need. And we are supposed to do likewise. So we were created alongside of God. I mean, sorry, we were created in his image. Sorry, not alongside of God. We were created in God's image. Right? We were made in his image. We were created to rule, right? God said, you know, you're going to be governing. You take this Garden of Eden and you cultivate it, right? You expand it, right? You go name the animals. And then man was created to work alongside God, to create, to design, you know, use our brains to make something wonderful out of this world. But God rested on this day. So man should too. That's what it's saying here. And let's look at the next one, Deuteronomy 5. So it's pretty much, you know, the same thing in the beginning, blah, 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 blah. But when it gets to here, it's kind of different. Here's where it differs. So instead of saying, like, you know, God created everything and then he rested, here it says this. Remember, right, that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So it says that you need to remember because of what God did for you, meaning, you know, the Jews, all the way back in Egypt. So whenever the Jews, they think about deliverance, okay, when they think about like a time in which they were, you know, in deep, deep trouble and then they needed God and God came to their rescue, They think about their time in Egypt, right? Because when they're in Egypt, think about, you know, Joseph, right? And his brothers and, you know, his multicolored coat and all that, right? And then he became like second hand to Pharaoh, all that business, right? So after Joseph and his, you know, generation passed away, you know, there was a Pharaoh that basically didn't know, in a sense, what Joseph did and what all these Jews are in the land. And let's just put them to labor. And they just basically oppressed them and made them slaves, and they just worked. They probably worked and worked and worked, and they had no rest. So God is reminding the Jews that, you know, that he stands for justice. Right? He stands for liberation. That he's a God who delivered them. Right? Remember that this is who you were, but look, this is what God did. He's a God who cares for his people. So when I was studying, I came across this website. It's called MyJewishLearning.com, because, you know, I'm not Jewish, so, you know, I need to learn, because a lot of, you know, what we have in Christianity, you know, the foundation is from Judaism. But there's a difference because there's Jesus. So this is what it says here. Right? I thought this was really good. So it says, on one level then, the Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy is about remembering the Israelites' slavery and showing gratitude to God for redeeming them and their descendants from it. On a deeper level, it's about translating that memory and redemption into treating others with kindness and generosity, especially those who are weak and vulnerable as the Israelites once were. So this is what the Sabbath is about. It's supposed to be about man recognizing who they are, who God is, and in light of that, how they should live. How they should live. This day is very important. Right? They observe it every single week. But let's see what happens to Jesus and his disciples when they kind of get in trouble. As we've read already, you know, like Pharisees come and say, hey, you know, why are you guys being unlawful? Why are you guys breaking the rules? Oh, well, that one, what happened? Okay, I'll just continue. I think it ran out of power, but I don't know if that had anything to do with it. All right, so look at your Bibles again. All right, Luke chapter 6. Jesus and his disciples, they're going through the grain fields. And the disciples, they were hungry. So as they're walking, you know, there's a head of grain. And then they just grabbed some. And then they kind of rubbed it in their hands. And then they threw away, you know, the husk. And then they took the kernel and they just nibbled on it, right? They just ate it. I've never done that before, but that's what people did back then, you know, if they're a little hungry. And, you know, is there anything wrong with this picture? Is there anything wrong with this picture? The first thing that came to my mind was like, oh, are they stealing? No, they're going through someone else's field, probably. I doubt any of these disciples had any fields. Or, you know, they're stealing. That's the only thing that I thought might have been wrong. Okay, but however, in Deuteronomy 23, okay, I'm not able to show it up here right now. But Deuteronomy 23, 24 to 25, it talks about, like, you know, as you go through, you know, a grain field, that they actually are allowed to take some. They're not allowed to take like a tool and like harvest stuff, because that would be like a lot. But, you know, if you're going through someone's field, you can take a little, you know. You can take a little. And that's okay. That's okay. So we see that there's actually nothing wrong with this. So it seems. Right? But then how come it says, right, in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, not in Deuteronomy, Luke chapter 6, how come it says then that the Pharisees, they're like, you know, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Because look, it doesn't just say unlawful, right? It says unlawful on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees understood that. But why would they say that this is unlawful on the Sabbath, though? Right? Why specifically on the Sabbath? Because it's the Pharisees, they considered picking grain, okay, to be reaping. And then, you know, when they're rubbing it in their hands, that's kind of like threshing. Right, so threshing, you're trying to like separate, you know, the grain, you know, from like the rest of the head. So, you know, they're threshing it, and then You know, then they're blowing away the unneeded parts, and then they're kind of eating it, which is like preparing the food. So to them, the Pharisees, they treated this as work. All these actions, it's a work. It's like laboring. Right? You pick it up, that's reaping, and then you throw away the trash, and then you eat. That's like work. So in doing so, just kind of like one like smooth action, they broke four, like there's four ways in which they broke the law. Four ways. So did God's commandments that we talked about, God has there's 613 commandments, right? Not just 10 commandments. There's 613 of them. Did the disciples actually specifically break any one of those? No, not really. But the Pharisees, in their attempt to obey God and his commandments, they made extra rules. They made extra rules so that they would be extra careful in keeping the law, in a sense. So it's like this. Let's say, I don't know if you've ever done this before. I've tried it before. It hasn't worked for me. Maybe in the future. So let's say I got a deadline in 2 weeks, and I know that I procrastinate. So I say, okay, I'm going to give myself 1 week. Because if I treat it like I have 1 week, then I'll finish it early, and then there'll be no way in which I'll turn it in late. So that might be good for me. But then what if I enforce this on other people? I say, you have to finish it in 1 week too. I did it in 1 week, you do it in 1 week too. And you would say that that's wrong, right? I have 2 weeks. If you want to do 1 week, you do 1 week. But, I'll just do 2 weeks. I have 2 weeks. So it would be wrong of me to then judge you and then make you do it my way. But the Pharisees, they are known to do this, though. Right? In order to obey the laws, it seemed like they set the bar really high. Right? You can't even pick a grain and eat it on the Sabbath. It looks like they set the bar really high, right? Like, wow, these guys are so holy and spiritual, godly people. But the interesting thing is that they actually had a lot of trouble keeping the law. They had a lot of trouble keeping the original law. So they created an extra set of laws that they could keep to make it look like if they kept these ones, then they kept the original one. Do you guys see where I'm going? So in essence, they didn't actually raise the bar. They actually lowered the bar. They lowered the bar. And in doing so, they made themselves lords over the Sabbath. Like they were ruling over the Sabbath. They decide what you can or cannot do. And it made them look good. Right? It made them look good. Right, but we should give the Pharisees a little credit, because it does say that, oh, thank you. Yeah, so here, right, you can enter your vineyard, or you can pick some, but you can't put a sickle, you can't harvest that thing. So here, so this is from Exodus 31. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. So basically it says, the Sabbath is holy. If anyone desecrates it, they're to be put to death. And anyone who works on it, they're to be cut off from God's people. So it was a serious thing. Obeying the Sabbath, it was a serious thing. Because remember, the Sabbath, it could be kept holy. It's to remind them of who God is, who they are, how they're supposed to live. So important. So maybe, the Pharisees, they just wanted to be really careful about this, right? Maybe, but I don't think so. Let's continue. So according to the Pharisees' definition of work, Jesus' disciples, they did what was unlawful on the Sabbath. So let's see how Jesus, he responded to them, though. Let's see how he responded to them. Let me go back. Okay. Here. Okay. No, not here. Here. Okay. So he gives them this parable. Not this parable. He gives them this story. He gives them this story from the Old Testament. You guys might be familiar with this. Not sure. But it comes from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. So King Saul, right, he's a king at this time, and David is, serving under him. And David's this young, successful guy, right? He wins battles, and he's a He's handsome and he's a great musician and all that. People love him. And then Saul, he became jealous of David, so he wanted to kill David. So David, Jonathan, who is basically Saul's son, warns David and says, "Hey, my dad wants to kill you, so you better get out of here." So David, you know, he just picks up and he leaves. He doesn't have time to really pack anything. So he arrives in this other city called Nob, and then he goes to the priest there and he's like, "Hey, do you have any food? Do you have any bread or something I could eat, and for my companions as well, because some of his companions came with David." And the priest says, "I mean, we do have some bread, but it's not for you to eat, because it's this consecrated bread. It's this holy bread that is offered to God, and it's only allowed, and Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, only they are allowed to eat this bread. So we do have bread. Wait, I can't give it to you. I'm sorry." But then, you know, David's like, "Yeah, but I need some bread though." So under any normal circumstances, no one else should have been allowed to eat the bread. But this wasn't a normal circumstance, though, because David, his life was in danger. He was on the run, and he had no food, and he even had no weapons. As later on in the passage, it says like, "Hey, do you have any weapons, or like a sword or something?" And then the priest is like, "Hey, yeah, I have this sword that you killed Goliath with. You want it?" And he's like, "Yeah, dude, this sword's so awesome. There's no other sword like it." So this wasn't any normal circumstance. They needed it. So the priest gave it to him. Technically, right? Technically, if we're to think about it, the law was broken, right? The law was broken. But as we see, what Jesus is trying to say is that David's need overrode the law. And no one blamed David, right? God didn't punish him, right? If it was wrong, I mean, something as bad as taking holy bread, like, that would have been wrong. God would have punished him. He didn't. So isn't that similar? Don't you think that's kind of similar to what's going on here? Right? So the disciples, they're hungry, and they pick some grain from someone's field, which they're allowed to do, but they do on the Sabbath. And then the Pharisees, they treat it as work, and they started accusing him. So what Jesus is saying here is this. You Pharisees, you guys care so much about the minute details of this law that you don't care for people. You actually miss what the Sabbath is about. Right? Look here. So it says, not here. Is it here? Yeah. So, like, you were slaves in Egypt once, right? You were slaves, and God delivered you. So how are you supposed to be treating other people? How are you supposed to be treating other people? Look, it even says, you know, your animals are supposed to get rest. The foreigners are supposed to get rest. Your male and female slaves are supposed to get rest. Everyone's supposed to get rest. How are you supposed to treat other people? The Sabbath was a time for reflecting upon who God was. It was a time for rest, just like God rested. It was a time for remembering that God stepped down, that He was kind, that He cared for man. And that we should be caring for people less fortunate than us, people who have needs. So, but in order to enforce this remembrance, right, God, He set a law. But the Pharisees are so focused on, you know, enforcing the law that they had this tunnel vision, right? Like they kind of miss everything else. Like when you're so focused on something, you miss everything else, right? I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. Tunnel vision. They lost sight of why the law even existed in the first place. So, I mean, Jesus, He was kind of clever. It was a clever thing to do, because the Pharisees would then either have to disagree with Jesus and somehow argue that what David did was wrong, or they have to agree with Jesus. And they didn't want to do either of those. Okay, they didn't want to make David their hero, their country's hero, national hero, look bad. I don't think they would have the guts to do that in front of everyone else. But then I don't think they would also want to agree with Jesus, because that's the reason why they're coming here, right? Is to accuse him. So these Pharisees, we don't know how they responded, but in a lot of other passages in the Bible, a lot of times they don't really say anything. They just kind of keep quiet and they just like they walk away or something. Right? That's oftentimes what they do. Maybe, you know, when you're like, sometimes for me, if I'm wrong, you know, if I don't want to admit it, I just won't say anything. I'm just like, you know, I don't know if you guys do that too. So then look at this. One last thing though, right? At the end of this passage, it says something very, very important, very interesting. It says here, then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the phrase "the Son of Man" is not, he didn't actually come up with that phrase. In the book of Daniel, that phrase actually comes up quite a bit. Son of Man. And the Son of Man was this majestic heavenly figure that would one day come and reign in the never-ending kingdom. And Jesus, he referred to that, and Jesus using this refers to himself as the Son of Man. So if David could override the law if he's in need, then Jesus definitely could. If he's the Son of Man, if he's Lord over the Sabbath, basically, he created the Sabbath. And he is the one that can interpret correctly what the Sabbath actually is. So let's keep that in mind now. Let's go to part two. I think we're running out of time, but let's go to part two, though. I'll go through this a little quicker. So on another Sabbath, he's in a synagogue and he's teaching. He's done that before, right? And then there is a man with a withered right hand. So it could mean like he has like a muscle atrophy, or maybe he has like a hand, it's deformed in some way, but there's some kind of like illness or disease, something not good that happened, right? That impairs him to live like other people can, or to do work, right? Impairs him. And then in verse 7, we see the intentions of the Pharisees already. It's very, you know, Luke just puts it out there. We don't even need to guess. It says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So this is so specific already. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, I mean, like, they're just like looking at Jesus and they're just like waiting for him to like screw up or to do something like maybe like kind of on the borderline of something wrong. They're just out to get him at this point. And they're looking to see if he would do something specific, is to heal somebody. Right? The Pharisees, they don't care about, you know, like these people. They don't care about them. They're just trying to catch Jesus. So Jesus, we see that he knows what they're thinking, and he tells this man, he sees a man with a shriveled hand, he says, hey, come up here, no, so that everyone can see you, and, you know, like, kind of like stretch out your hand. But before Jesus, heals the man, he says to the Pharisees, and he asks this question, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? So the Pharisees, I mean, it seems like they're trying to prevent someone from being healed on the Sabbath. I mean, actually, people were allowed to be healed if their life was in like serious danger. Because like that, or else that would be kind of horrible, right? If you're not allowed to do any work, like a doctor's not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and then like someone's dying here, and then the doctor's just like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, it's still Sabbath, still got, you know, a few more minutes till it's over, you just gotta wait, Right? That would be horrible, right? Like, we would look at that and be like, that's terrible. Why would God do that? But actually, doctors, they were allowed to work, right? Only if your life was in, like, immediate danger, though. Immediate danger. But this wasn't the case, though, right? Your withered hand, I mean, like, he's probably lived with that for a while now. And he, you know, it's okay. He could get healed tomorrow. But Jesus does it today on the Sabbath. So Jesus has this man stand up here, and he's about to do something in front of everyone. He's not hiding anything. He wants people to see it. So based on what we've talked about so far, what do you guys think is the right answer, or the answer that Jesus he's looking for? What do you think is the right answer to this? What is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? What do you think is the right answer? Not a trick question. Not a trick question. So think about what the Sabbath is, the purpose for it. Think about the story about David and the bread. I think about that. So yes, the Sabbath, it's a time to reflect upon the goodness of God, to care about the needs of others, to do good things. But Jesus, he presents this dilemma to them. Right? You're doing one or the other. You're doing one or the other. So which one would you do? Which one should I do? Which one should I do? There's only one or the other right now. So here's this clash again. There's a clash between the way the Pharisees work, between how these teachers of law, they think about what God's law is and actually how to obey it. And here's Jesus, he's bringing something new. He's bringing this new way of living, this new understanding of what you're actually supposed to be doing, who Jesus is. And unless we are able to, you know, allow Jesus to completely, you know, reconstruct our worldview, what we believe, the way we think and act and behave, you know, then we're taking something new and we're ruining it. And in a sense, you'll miss who Jesus is, even if he's standing right in front of you. Like you come to Sunday, right, and you hear about God, and maybe your parents talk to you about it. Maybe, you know, maybe, I don't know, you go to a Christian school or whatnot, or a religious school. Right, you hear about Jesus, but you might actually miss him, like the Pharisees and teachers of the law did. And instead of celebrating with Jesus, right, celebrating, hey, Jesus is here, you know, the bridegroom is here. While he's here, we celebrate. Instead of doing that, they got furious. And they got so angry. They're fuming. And then they were like, we got to do something about Jesus. We got to do something. We got to get him out of here. You see, the Pharisees, they can't rejoice. They can't accept what Jesus is doing. Right? He's coming in and he's not doing something good. He's actually screwing things up for them. That's what they think. Their whole life is going to be changed. The way they live, the way their position of power and authority is going to be taken away. In school, sometimes, like, when you take a test, you don't do so well. And there's a curve, right? And then you're just hoping, oh, man, the curve is going to save me. Right? If it's a B, I'll get an A. If it's, you know, it's a C, I'll get a B or something. You're hoping the curve will save you. But what if all your friends, they get high scores? And you're like the only one who got a low score, like really low score. Like, I mean, you might say like, oh, I'm so happy for you. Like, oh, good job. I'm so happy for you. But then inside you might be like, oh man, like they set this, you know, they're screw up the curve. And but they're my friends. So it's like you're trying to be happy, but you can't really be happy for them. Right? Like Jesus, he's doing something good. He's doing something good. And Like you want it, but you just don't want it also, sometimes. So then Luke, he lets us in on a bit of foreshadowing. Something is going to happen in the background. It's going to continue. In a sense, like, we know that something bad is going to happen to Jesus. Because he made a lot of powerful people upset. But what I want to point out to you is this. From this passage, right, and the ones before it, we kind of see who Jesus is. We see a Jesus, he cares for people, right? He loves people. He heals people of their sicknesses and diseases. And he casts out demons. He teaches the truth. You know, he spends time with sinners and tax collectors who everyone else avoids, who everyone else looks down on. He came to save people. And I'll even let you know, like, I mean, you guys probably already know, but you know where that leads Jesus to? It leads Jesus to his death. The Pharisees and these teachers, they plot against Jesus, and they capture him, and then they kill him on the cross. So when we talk about doing good, about sacrificing, about caring for others, Jesus did that. He was a great example. He didn't just talk the talk, but he actually lived it out. In Mark chapter 2, there's a parallel passage. Basically, it's the same event, but just, you know, told a little differently, different narrative. And it says this near the end. It says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Mark chapter 2, right? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to rest. Similarly, Jesus came to give us rest. Rest from obeying all these laws and commandments. 613 of them. Right? There's so many of them. Like you might feel like, oh, I might forget some of them. People probably forgot some of them. No one could keep all these laws that you needed to do if you wanted to attain God's favor. If you wanted to be accepted by God, you had to keep all these laws. But no one could do that, right? If you broke one law, basically you needed to go to the temple, right, to have sacrifices and offerings. You needed to confess your sins to this priest. And then you'd be okay. But then probably right after you left, you did something wrong again. And you have to go back again and again. You have to spend more money to buy like some pigeons or like a lamb or depending on your income bracket. Like you would have to do this over and over and over again. It was this endless cycle, an exhausting loop of trying to obey God's commandments, but you can't do it. But this is the only way that you can obtain God's favor. So you do it and you fail, you screw up, you do it again. And it was tiring. It's tiring. But all these sacrifices that God commanded, they were actually all pointing to the person of Jesus. One day when Jesus would have came, and he became the ultimate sacrifice for them, for the Jews, for you, and for me. When Jesus, he died on the cross, it was a done deal. Nothing more was required. No more sacrifices or offerings to gain God's favor or acceptance, to be forgiven by God. No more. Jesus died once. And that was enough. And through your faith in Jesus, you can be justified. Justified meaning this, meaning that you are righteous. To be righteous means that you are in a right standing with God. That when God looks at you, he sees holy. He doesn't see, oh, you need to offer more sacrifices. You're dirty. God sees you as clean, as pure. Justification is through faith. Okay? Justification is through faith, not of works. This is what separates Christianity from a lot of other religions. Is that other religions say that you gotta do work. You gotta do good deeds. You gotta treat people well. You gotta be nice. Right? You gotta be moral. You gotta do all these things, and then you can please a God, and God will give you what you want or bless you or something. But that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible that we see here. Justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, you can have rest. So won't you come and find rest in Jesus? If you are feeling weary, if you're feeling tired, if you feel the burden of the law, that you just gotta obey because your parents said so or whatnot, you just want to do good things, but you can't, you feel burdened, maybe you feel like you're being like imprisoned in your guilt, in your shame. And you try to do what's good, but you don't, and you try to fix it, but you can't. Jesus can be your Sabbath. He's your rest. So take a moment and connect with God. I know we don't have much time left. But if you have put your faith in Jesus and his saving work on the cross, then you have rest. It's already yours. So talk to God. Communicate with God. Tell God how you're feeling. Tell him what you're thinking. He's listening. Tell him what your struggles are, where your burdens lie. If you feel like, you know, you're being you have this pressure to achieve something, to be something, to perform, maybe you feel stressed out because you're failing. Because you're not getting the results you want. Let him know. You feel tired of trying to be somebody that you're not, or try to please somebody, please your parents or your spouse or your children, let God know. He's your rest. This rest in Jesus is available to everybody, to all who put their faith in Jesus. So if there's someone here that wants this, it's available to you through Jesus. But everything sounds kind of good, right? We hear a lot of benefits. You can have rest, you know, you can have freedom, you can have hope. It seems like it'd be a lot of benefits, but I want you to know that when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a follower of Jesus, you become a disciple of Jesus. You learn and you become like Jesus. So I want you to check if this is what you're willing to sign up for. Okay, this is what you're willing to sign up for. Because the rest of chapter 6, if you can look through it, the rest of chapter 6 is actually Jesus, he teaches about how a disciple is supposed to live. How a follower of Jesus is supposed to live. You know, it talks about like, it talks about how to treat other people, how to forgive other people. It talks about obeying God's word. Talks about not judging others and things like that. Talks about, you know, bearing fruit. All these things that talks about what a disciple is. And I actually look forward to telling you about that next time. But today we're running out of time, so we're just going to a quick time of offering, I believe. So would the ushers please come forward and worship team. And as you sing these songs, as you give, with a joyful heart, think about Jesus as your rest.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than song in itself, it's not what you have required. much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Let's pray over this offering. Heavenly Father, everything that we have belongs to you. You're the provider in our lives. And you've given us what we need the most. You've given us Jesus Christ. So as we give a portion back to you, Lord, would you use this offering for your glory? Would you help us to have the wisdom to use this well and in a way that honors you? Lord, would you ask that you would bless and you would show these people who have given that you are more than enough for them. You are everything that they need. We praise this in the name of Jesus. All right, Roger.